Good morning. This morning, you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, chapter 28, where we left off last week. And this morning, we're going to talk about the high priest. But specifically, as it relates to the priesthood, the garments of the high priest. Now, there may be people here, like my wife, that actually make clothing and do that kind of thing, and maybe this will be interesting on that level for some of you. But for the most of us, we're not all that interested in what the high priest wore. I get that. I understand that. And yet, it's included in this chapter in the Bible for several reasons. One of the reasons is the high priest is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So what the high priest wore in the tabernacle and then ultimately in the temple is important to the extent that it points to the ministry of Jesus Christ, who would come as the great intercessor, the mediator between God and man, to intercede on our behalf. But we'll see in just a minute that Aaron, the brother of Moses, became the head of the priesthood. He became the high priest, but his sons, he had four sons at this point, who became the priests who served with him. In looking at them, well, let's call them the priests, not the high priest, but the priests, we now also see a picture of our role as intercessors on behalf of others. So we not only have the example of Christ, who is our great intercessor, we have the charge, the mission, the command to intercede on behalf of others. Now, the older I get, the more I realize I can do nothing. I can certainly only handle the things that God has called me to do. And most of that is my own stuff, my own responsibilities. The Bible says that we are to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. But it goes on to say that we are to carry our own load, our own burdens. And I'm learning, I'm understanding that as a minister, I'm called to jump in sometimes when things are overwhelming. So to carry someone's burdens is you see someone carrying something and they stumble and fall under the weight of that burden. A diagnosis of cancer. The death of a loved one, problems with children. Sometimes people are overwhelmed, overburdened by their circumstances in life. And that's when we, as leaders, share the love of Christ with others by when we see someone, we carry their burden with them. We help them. That's what it means to minister, to serve. But within that same paragraph, it says each one should carry his own load. And there are things that we're responsible for ourselves. But I'm learning that as it relates to carrying the burdens of others, that the primary way that I'm called to do that is in prayer. To carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ actually means to carry those burdens and place them at the feet of Jesus Christ through prayer. And that's my primary responsibility. As I do that, the Lord may lead me to get involved. But if the Lord doesn't lead me to get involved, it doesn't mean I don't care. It simply means I'm carrying that burden, I'm giving it to Jesus, and I'm trusting that God will do the work. Can I hear an amen? That will prevent you from enabling. And one of the things I've learned is sometimes you can help people by not helping them. And sometimes you don't help people by helping them. So we're going to talk about what it means to carry burdens. We're going to see the burden of the people was placed on the shoulders of the high priest. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, helped carry that burden. So in our study today, which talks about the garments of the high priest, we're actually talking about the role of Christ, our high priest, and understanding that he is the one that intercedes with God on behalf of us and others. Yet we have a role to play in assisting the great high priest to do that very work. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today in advance. We are so grateful that you have not called us to a ministry that would make us so overburdened that we would be ineffective, ineffectual, and of no good to anyone. If we're feeling overwhelmed, if we're feeling anxious, if we're feeling depressed, if we're feeling as if we can't go on, and it's too much, Lord, help us to realize you've never called us to be the high priest. You've only called us to assist or to intercede with you on behalf of others. And when you've called us and enabled us and equipped us to help, Lord, may we have the understanding that it's still you who do the work. You do the work. We understand that. Help us, Lord, today as we look at these garments to understand that truth and to grow in our relationship with you and with others and our effectiveness as intercessors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 28. We learn here, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Notice, serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor, and tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. Again, we see that in serving me. It doesn't say serving the people. It says serving me as priest. These are, in verse 4, the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So we're going to talk about those pieces of clothing. It says, they are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Again, serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet, yarn and fine linen. So as we look at these descriptions, it doesn't seem like much, but there are a few symbols here we've talked about before. We'll talk about again. The cloth that was used was made of the same colors and fabrics that were used in the tabernacle. So this is sort of a recap in that regard. But now we're talking about the outfit, the garments of the high priest. And they would have looked very similar to the covering that was put over the first covering that was put over the tabernacle, and similar to the fabric or the linen that was at the gate of the tabernacle. So everything there was very much matching for a reason, because it's the same symbolism. But it starts with Moses enlisting Aaron, his brother, and his sons, his nephews, to serve the Lord as priests in his tabernacle. I want to stress this again. We're called as priests to serve the Lord. It's when we get out of that balance and start to serve others thinking we're the high priest that we get overburdened and taxed. And so if in ministry you're burned out, it's because you're not serving the Lord. You're serving others. You can serve others as the Lord equips you, but you have to serve the Lord first. Amen? Remember, it goes in this order. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there is really three levels there. You have serving God and loving God, loving yourself, and not in a selfish, narcissistic way, making sure you're taking care of the things in your own life, because that has to be preeminent. That has to happen first. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The inference, the implication is simple. You have to be able to love yourself. That is, I'm not talking about a self-love. I'm talking about you. You have to take care of yourself. You know, the number one thing you can do on behalf of others is take care of yourself. Take care of your own responsibilities. Maturity can almost really be defined as you're taking care of yourself and your own responsibilities. I think as I get older, the one thing I realize, the best thing you can do for society, for the church, and for others is to take care of your responsibilities. Now you are no longer a burden on others. I think we have to remember that. We live in a society where everyone's a victim, and the responsibility for what happens in their lives is somehow pushed on someone else. And as a pastor, I oftentimes feel that. I oftentimes feel the tendency of people to make their problems my problems. Listen, your problems are not my problems. They're your problems. And if you have a problem, you do have a problem. I'm not going to own that. I'm not going to take that from you. I will take it to him, which is what you need to do. And as a pastor and as the leaders in this church try to help you, we're not going to take your problems from you. We're going to take those problems with you to the Lord, and we're going to watch God work in your life. We're going to be there to walk with you, to love you, to care for you. But at no point am I going to put on a cape, fly into the room, and solve your problems. That's not part of my job description. That's Jesus's, not mine. And when I try to be the Holy Spirit, that is everywhere at once, or I try to be Jesus, you know, the one that fixes all your problems and solves all your all of life's issues, you're going to end up having a new pastor in a few years, because I'm either going to drop dead or I'm going to quit. And so many pastors do both of those things or one of those things because they forget that we serve him. And if you're overburdened with your own responsibilities, it's because you're forgetting you serve him. So let's get back to our text here. Looking at this priesthood, the Lord established a hereditary priesthood, and it's exclusive to Aaron's descendants. The Lord directed Moses to provide them with the necessary priestly garments. Now, uniforms. Let's talk about uniforms. Because what you wear determines how people perceive you. What you wear determines how people perceive you. Military officers wear a military uniform. Police officers wear a police uniform. People wear an outward uniform to designate them as what they are. So even here at the church, if you're working with our children, you will have a red shirt with a logo on it. That's to let everyone know you've been given the responsibility. You've passed a background check. You have gone through the process, the application. We've evaluated you, and we approve of your position, and you now have a uniform, if you will, and it designates you and your responsibilities. So what you wear is important. I remember working in the corporate world, and they used to say, dress for the position you want, not the one you have. I remember when I first started working in the corporate world is a Fortune 200 company. I was in a low-level clerk position, but I started carrying a briefcase. And that distinguished me from others who didn't. And eventually we got these bags, you know, with the shoulder straps. But before that, this was not a thing. What you took to work was one of those briefcases with a handle. And so I started carrying that briefcase. I didn't have anything in it. Not yet. But I started carrying a briefcase. I wanted people to see that I came to work, to work. I came to work, to work. And so I dressed way above my pay grade and carried a briefcase. And I got made fun of until I was promoted above those individuals. Because people take you seriously if you come to work, to work. People take you seriously if you dress for success, right? So there is something to be said about how you present yourself. And the priests, they had a very important position. They were going to present themselves according to that position that God had given them. And that's an important principle as well. Well, this is the thing that they needed to do. These sacred garments, befitting of the dignity and honor of their position, didn't speak of them, but it spoke of what they were doing and called to do. So they would be made by skilled men, gifted by the Lord with wisdom and ability, and included a breastpiece, which we'll talk about, an ephod, we'll talk about, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 aspects to their outfit. In a minute, I'll have a picture on the screen to give you a picture so you can kind of follow along visually. It's not a video today, okay? It's just a picture, but it'll do everything it needs to do. Gold. Let's talk about gold, because there was gold in the outfit. Remember that gold symbolizes what? Whenever I say that, I think to myself, have a cup of coffee on your way to church. So that when Pastor Tim says, gold symbolizes what, you say nice and loud? Deity. There you go. As it is rare and pure, they would represent the Lord. And so the gold doesn't speak of them. It speaks of their position. They represented the Lord. So there's gold in the thread. Imagine that, the reflective quality of that. Then there were colors of fabric, and those colors represent different aspects of Christ's righteous nature, and maybe you don't remember these, but the blue. There was blue, purple, and scarlet. We talked about how blue symbolizes his heavenly origin. Blue is the color of heaven, heavenly origin, as the incarnate man, the one who came from heaven to earth, speaking of Christ's origin, so his incarnation. Then you have the purple, which is a color for royalty to wear, and it symbolizes his royal title as the King of the Jews. For he came from heaven to earth as a man, but as a man, he is the King of the Jews. He is Messiah, the King. And then, of course, we have scarlet. And it's hard not to think of Christ's sacrifice when we think of scarlet, the color of blood, the color that's red. There you have his human suffering as the Savior of mankind. So in those four colors, gold, Christ is God. Blue, he came from heaven to earth. Purple, he is the King of the Jews. Scarlet, he became the Savior of mankind. And so we're seeing, just in the colors of the fabrics, that the high priest is not those things, but Christ is. Are we not told in the scriptures to put on Christ? Are we not told to put on Christ like a garment? See, it's his nature. It's external to us. But we put on Christ, that is, operating in the ministry of the Holy Spirit means that Christ is working in and through our lives. It is not us, it is Christ in us. Can I hear an amen? You know, as a pastor, I'm really glad that that is the truth, because if it wasn't that, I wouldn't be doing this. Like I said, I'd either have quit or I'd be dead. Because no one can be Christ, but we can represent Christ. That is the role of the high priest as a human being. But he's now told he has to direct the construction of several garments. We're going to look at these garments briefly today. And at this point, I'm going to ask Helen to put a picture on the screen that you can follow along with. It just gives you a visual representation of what we're going to talk about. If you're interested in this, you can do a Google search and get close-ups and that kind of thing. But I think this will just help you to visualize what I'm about to read. Let's start. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. We're going to start by looking at the ephod. And the ephod is a funny word, but basically it is a longer garment that sits over the tunic, and we'll see it described here as we read in verses 6 through 14. Make an ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, one of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold and with blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Now, take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal, and then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord, make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. So you have an overgarment that is designed specifically, as we'll see in a minute, to hold up the ephod, hold up the breast piece from the ephod, and also to go over the tunic, which again you'll see in the picture. Now, the high priest is the only one that would wear this. He would wear the linen ephod while he ministered in the tabernacle, and the ephod would be adorned with onyx stones, which are black, symbolizing his burden for Israel. Now, did you notice where that burden is placed? Squarely on the shoulders of the high priest. But remember, the high priest is symbolic of Jesus, our great high priest. So even when we carry each other's burdens, it's Christ who truly carries them through us. So if you're feeling burdened today, it may be that you truly have responsibility for that burden. Like, you're responsible for yourself. For example, your health. If you're not healthy, and it's the result of not taking care of yourself, that's no one else's fault. It's not my fault. It's not God's fault. It's not, oh, I've got so much stress at work. No, it's up to you to manage that. That is yours to carry. So first of all, let's say if you're not healthy, and that can be linked back to something you're not doing or doing that, you know, I often say to people, like, if you want to get healthy, and you guys know I'm all about health and fitness, if you want to get healthy, you can start by not drinking sugary drinks, right? You can just get rid of the soda. I saw someone drinking soda recently. I thought, no wonder you have health problems. Now, I'm not here to make anyone feel bad, But if you're doing that and you don't realize the impact of that poison in your life, that's what sugar really is, especially refined sugar, and you suffer the consequences of that, whose fault is that? It's not mine. I may feel badly for you, but again, it's not my responsibility. It's yours to eat right, to take care of yourself. So that's the first thing. I know people that have just done that that have lost 20, 30 pounds just with that. And then let's not even go there with smoking and alcohol poisoning your life and your liver. So if you were to just do that, eliminate sugar, greatly reduce refined sugars, and you were to then not smoke and not drink, do you realize now you find yourself in a much higher percentile of people who are healthy? Let's add to that getting good sleep, regular exercise, right? Living a healthy lifestyle, eating right. You start to do those things, and now when people say, hey, how you doing? You say, I'm doing great. As opposed to, oh, I got so many problems in my life, I'm not feeling well, this isn't going right, I'm stressed out. And it's like, yeah, like I kind of feel bad for you, but like I saw you had that 16-ounce big gulp of whatever you call it. I call it poison, you call it soda. And that's when, like me being me, I'm like, well, maybe you need to take better care of yourself. Lose a little weight. So why am I saying these things? Because that's you, man. That's on you. But we're not talking about those things. We're talking about the burdens of others, which as Christians we are called to carry. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. But let's define what to carry the burdens of others means. The high priest had the burdens of all the children of Israel, represented by the onyx stones, on his shoulders, bearing the concerns, the needs, the burdens of others before the throne of God. He didn't wear that garment unless he was in the tabernacle representing those people before God and serving God. It's not like he took it home and wore it. It wasn't part of his pajamas. He didn't take it to bed with him. He didn't wear it in his whole life. Just when he was interceding, just when he was serving God, he had the burdens of others on his shoulders, and then he took that off because he brought that to God. And if you're stressed out because of others' stress, it's because you think in your mind that somehow that's your responsibility, and it's not. It belongs to God. You carry it on your shoulders as a minister, as a brother, as a sister, as a daughter, as a mother, as a father, as a son. You do. But you carry it to God. That's an important principle. Now, of course, this represents Christ, the high priest. And that ephod just goes to show us that apron, if you will. It shows us that there is a time for service, but that service, what did the high priest do? Well, the high priest's primary responsibility was to work at the incense altar. And incense is a type of prayer, as we'll see going into, you know, within the next week or two. Incense is a type of prayer. He would light incense in the holy place. And that represents prayer before God. So, if we're given a position by Christ to carry the burdens of others before the throne of grace, remember, we carry them before the throne of grace. We leave them at the foot of Christ, at the throne of God. Well, then we talk about a breast piece. And here I believe it's called the breast piece or the breastplate of judgment. On the screen, in my translation, it's just called the breast piece or the breast piece of decision. The idea is that this was a very important piece of the high priest's garments. In fact, the ephod was designed to hold it up. It was really designed so that the priest could wear the breast piece, which was over his heart. And let's read in verses 15 through 30. You follow along again, looking at the picture on the screen. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long, or about nine inches, and a span wide, and folded double, and then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row, there shall be a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And in the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Now, we don't really know exactly how they identified these stones. This is an approximation of what they look like, but these were both precious and semi-precious stones. And I didn't really know much about this until we started going on cruises recently, and they have these gem seminars, you know, to get you to buy jewelry, which we don't. But it's very fascinating to learn about the stones, how they're similar, how they're created in the earth because of pressure and heat. It's quite fascinating, but the value they have really comes down to the value we place on them. If tomorrow people decided that diamonds weren't worth anything, diamonds wouldn't be worth anything. They're only worth what people are willing to pay for them, right? So these stones here are really just an approximation of what they might be, but the point is they had these precious stones in, what do we say, four rows, and we've seen them listed here. And so it says an onyx and a jasper, and that's the latter part of verse 20. And then it says, mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Okay, so you can sort of see it there. It's a little hard to see. Basically, it's a square with 12 stones. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold. Now we're going to talk about how it was attached to the ephod. Like a rope, make two gold rings for it and fasten them to the two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front, and make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. And make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. This would keep that ephod and breastpiece as one piece, really, connected, and it's just how they attached it. And whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel. Now notice, we're not talking about the shoulders. We're talking about them over his heart. He will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. And then we see one last thing. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Now that's interesting because in the symbolism, this breastpiece had an important part of what the priest was called to do. The linen breastpiece would be attached to the ephod, again, worn by the priest, double-folded pocket, essentially, 9 inches square, and adorned with precious stones, each representing the 12 tribes. Notice, and we talked a little bit about this already, that the breastpiece or breastplate would be worn over the high priest's heart. And this symbolizes his love for Israel. See, one of the things, we talk about the burdens of others, but that doesn't mean that we can't love people. It doesn't mean that their burdens, while we don't allow them to overburden us, it doesn't mean we don't love the people, that we have to say this is really something that you need to bring to the Lord. So there is both an approach that's psychological, that's mental, if you will. There's a way of thinking about things, but then we have to remember that we never stop feeling for the people. So if you're not going to die of compassion fatigue, it's going to be because mentally and psychologically you understand the truths we've already covered. But now you're free to care. You're not carefree, you're free to care. There's a difference. Carefree is I don't care. You're free to care because you know how to think about others and their problems and to bring them before the Lord. You can feel for them without being overwhelmed. See, have you ever wondered how an ER surgeon can get up every day or a pediatric oncologist can do their job at all? How does someone deal with those difficulties in life unless psychologically and mentally they understand their role? But if they become cold and calloused and uncaring, they're ineffective. So there is this great balance as we care about others to remember, this isn't my problem, but I love you. This isn't my problem. This is your problem. You need to bring it to the Lord because I'm not the Lord. However, I love you. I care about you. And so I love that balance in the high priest because that's how Christ cares about us. He does. Have you noticed he doesn't solve all your problems? Somebody say amen. Amen. Because if you've got a problem, does it mean God's not sovereign? That he couldn't solve it? No, but he didn't. Is God not God because you have problems? No. God is God despite your problems. I'm going to go one step further. In your problems, through your problems. So if you start to think because you have problems that God doesn't care about you, whoa, you have forgotten the garments of the high priest. Because the burdens of ministry are often very heavy. If we don't bring them to Christ, we will buckle. And then we're no good to anyone. But if we no longer care, if we stop caring as a means of coping, if I stop caring in order to be able to cope, then I have also failed in my role in ministry as a pastor and as a Christian, as a brother and sister in Christ. So there's the balance. Know what to do with your head. Know how to feel in your heart. So let's talk a little bit more about this. The breastpiece would be worn over his heart. It symbolizes his love for Israel. Oh, you can't serve anyone if you don't care. People don't care how much you know if they don't know how much you care. They need to know how much you care. But it doesn't mean you care if you solve people's problems. That again, sometimes you got to help people by not helping people. That's a difficult place to be, especially for parents or for children of difficult parents. It was the breastpiece of decision. It was called that for a reason, because it held the Urim and the Thummim. Now, this is one of my favorite subjects because we know so little about the Urim and the Thummim. We really don't know anything about it at all. In Hebrew, the words mean lights and perfection. Lights and perfection. No one knows exactly what they were or precisely how they worked. Some have suggested that they were stones. And if you happen to be in my office at some point, which you shouldn't because the door is locked, but if you happen to be in there because you have a key and it's your responsibility to be in there for some purpose, you'll notice on my desk I have a little black stone and a little white stone. It's there for a reason. Many people believe that the Urim and the Thummim were like a black stone and a white stone. Some have suggested they put it in a bag, they shook it up like Yahtzee, and they pulled out a white stone for yes and a black stone for no. I don't think it was that simple. I don't think it was that simple at all. But that's there to remind me that God makes the decisions over this church. It's not me. My job is to determine what his decision is and implement that according to his will. So that's why I keep those two little stones there. If you've ever wondered, Lorianne, I know you're always at the desk. That's what that is. It's a reminder to me that when I sit at that desk, which is really the church office, not my office. My office is at home. But those decisions are to be made by God. Pastor Tim, what do you think we should do? I don't know. Let's find out what God says. That's the idea. So the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I'm not going to speculate too much, and that's why there's no picture of the Urim and the Thummim up there, because I have no idea what it is or what they were. But I do know this. They were called lights in perfection, and nobody knew how it worked, but they were used by the high priest to discern the Lord's will and make decisions. How did it work? I don't know. But I also don't know a lot of things, like what God's will is half the time. So what they did is they put whatever the Urim and the Thummim were. Let's say they were stones, but maybe they weren't. They put them in the ephod. That was the role of the ephod. So this breastpiece that was over the heart of the high priest had a pocket, and inside the pocket were the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we don't have, though I have those little stones on my desk to remind me of these truths, we don't actually have Urim and Thummim. The closest thing I ever knew in my life was the magic 8-ball. When I was a kid, I never had one, but my friends had this thing called the magic 8-ball. And anyone here remember this thing, or is it just me? Okay, good, good, good. Google it. Don't buy one, though. The magic 8-ball is a black ball with an 8 on it. It looked like a pool, from a pool hall. It looked like the 8-ball. And you would shake it, and you'd ask the 8-ball a question, right? What should I do? And then it had these really vague responses, go for it, or, you know, whatever I don't even remember the responses, but they were always just a little vague. And it was fun to play with, but don't do that with your life. Don't leave decisions up to chance. That's not what the Urim and Thummim were. I don't believe they put it in a bag and, you know, 50-50 chance, yes or no. And no, I don't know how it worked. And it kills me sometimes. God, how did it work? I don't know. But I do know that it wasn't the magic eight ball or its cousin, the magic date ball, which was pink and pertained to, should I date this person or not? And so you would get the magic date ball and you'd ask, you know, whether or not you should go out on a date with this person, and you shake the date ball and the date ball would tell you what to do. That is not what we're talking about here. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not an eight ball or a date ball. It is God's will. And there's only one way for us to determine God's will. Remember where the Urim and the Thummim were. They were in the pocket of the ephod worn by the high priest, telling us, as the high priest represents Christ, that Christ is the one that will reveal to you his will. But it's over his heart. It's over his heart. So as you seek the heart of God, you will find the will of God. Wait, Pastor Tim, I need a minute to take that one in. As you seek the heart of God, you'll know the will of God. Lights and perfection. What else is described in the scriptures as light and perfection? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word of God is perfect. So for us, we don't need an eight ball, a date ball. We don't need two little stones or whatever you might think the Urim and the Thummim were. You need the word of God, which is the heart of God and reveals the will of God. So as we seek the will of God, we seek the will of God by understanding his word. And God reveals his will through his word. Can I hear an amen? See, that's why we study the word of God. How many times? Come on, it's happened to me too. You come into church. I mean, I'm vamping here. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just sharing the things God has shown me. And I'm sharing them with you. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, how did he know? Many of you have come to me and said, Pastor Tim, were you in the car with us on the way to church? We were just talking about this last. I was listening to a message. I was reading this, Daily Bread. And I'm like, yeah, because it's the Urim and the Thummim. It's the will of God. It's God speaking through his word to you. And I have no idea, but I do know that God can communicate that to you if you seek his heart. Seek his heart, know his will. So the word of God, it's why the most important thing, I think, probably the very most important thing we do in church is study the word of God. You know, there are two little things that bother me that I'm going to talk about today, because there's 100 things that bother me. But two little things that bother me about church, and one is people not coming to church and then complaining. Because if you had come to church, God would have spoken to you and you wouldn't be complaining. Right? Oh, where's God? Well, where were you? There's that. And then there's when people come to church and they're going through a real difficulty and they grab one of our leaders and they go into one of the conference rooms during worship or during the study of the word, and they're, I'm going to be harsh, wasting people's time, keeping others out of worship. And not only that, what can one of us do for you? Nothing. Where do you need to be? Here. In worship too, Pastor? Yes, in worship. Because that's when you can pour out your heart to God, and then you can receive from God during the teaching of the word. So I remember, I got rebuked bad. I only remember a couple of times as an assistant pastor that I got my head taken off. And one of them was when my pastor saw that someone came into the church. It was a Thursday night service, and they were going through an absolutely horrific time. And in my compassion for that person, I went into the office and counseled them during the service. Man, did I get it. And I never forgot it. And I wouldn't do what got done to me, to you, but please don't do that, because I will correct you. And there have been instances, some of you know, where I very politely come to you and say, listen, the most important for this place, for this person to be today, is in service. They can talk to you all day afterwards. You know, someone came to me recently, a couple months ago, and they sent me an email, and they said, I'm going to come to church. It's someone that doesn't attend our church, someone I know. Attends another church, but really wanted to talk to me about some stuff. Said he came to church, and I was really glad to see the guy. Nice guy. Has a similar last name to mine, actually. He came to church, sitting there, and he had said, listen, Pastor Tim, can I talk to you after service? Of course, let's talk after service. So he comes down to coffee hour, and I say, so how's it going? He goes, I don't need to talk to you. I said, what do you mean? Everything I needed to hear, I already heard. I said, really? I like that. Frees up my schedule. That's how it should be. That's really how it should be. Listen, I've been in ministry about 40 years, been married 37, been on this planet for 60, been a musician for 50. But I can tell you this, nothing I could say or do can come close to hearing from God through his word. All right. So, the Urim and the Thummim, I believe it represents the word of God. Whatever it was, it represents the word of God. So, we've gained a lot already, and we haven't even finished. But that's enough for now. Let's move on. So now we get to what we call the additional garments. They're not as important, but they are important. And we're going to read, let's read the whole section, verses 31 through 43. Again, you can see the picture on the screen. And this is the construction of additional garments for Aaron and his four sons. And with that, we'll talk a little bit about our ministry and intercession, which is helpful. All right, so let's look at verse 31. Make a robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out so that he will not die. That is, if he didn't come out, he was dead. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban, and it will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts of the Israelites. The sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sashes to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. And after you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. And then we get, make linen undergarments as a covering. You can't see the undergarments because they're under the garments, right? Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. And so we're given the entire outfit from undergarments to the breastpiece, to the ephod, to the sash, the tunic, the robe, and there's the picture on the screen. It's less important that you understand exactly what they are or were. This is an artist's representation. It's one of the better ones. There are others that are not as good, but even if that's not entirely accurate, these robes, these tunics, these sashes all represent aspects of the high priest ministry and our ministry as well. Remember, the high priest would wear a robe under the ephod and the breastpiece. It would be made of blue cloth, ornately decorated, and it would have gold bells that would sound as he ministered in the tabernacle. So you'd have a bell and a little pomegranate or something of cloth, and that was so that the bells didn't clang against one another, but against something soft. And if you know anything about bells, that's a much better sound than the clanging of metal against metal. So that's how they did this. And it was to create that sound. You know, around the holidays, sometimes people will wear like jingle bells on their wrists or around their neck, you know, and wherever they go, you hear the sound, right? And for parents trying to keep an eye on their kids, not a bad idea. You know, put a cowbell around their neck and say, you're not going to go far without me knowing. I'm kidding. Of course, I'm kidding. But not so much, because actually when you think about it, isn't it good to know where people are when they're that little? They're usually, and you know, my mom used to always say this, it's too quiet in there. Something's going on. We used to think, oh, my mom had eyes in the back of her head. No, she had ears that could hear. It's too quiet. When it got that quiet, my mom knew something was going on. So the bells were there to let everyone know that something was going on. And what was going on was what was supposed to be going on, the bells. In that sense, I think it's important that when we minister, that we remember that people are listening, that people are watching, that people are waiting on us. And they should be thinking of Christ doing the ministry, but we are part of that. And so the bells, you know, it's interesting. We don't minister in a closet. We minister in public. And so there's a sound there that lets people know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Well, anyway, back to the high priest. The bells were required to announce his entrance into the holy place, confirming to the Israelites that he was actually interceding. So even if you were outside the tabernacle in the courtyard, or even outside the courtyard, you could hear that the high priest was interceding on your behalf. You could know that you were being represented before God by the high priest. And our great high priest, though we may not hear the sound, we know Christ ever lives to make intercession on behalf of those that love him. Amen? So the high priest would also wear a plate of gold fastened to the front of his turban, that is his hat, if you will. And the plate would read, "Holy to the Lord." It means separated to the Lord. And he carried Israel's guilt. Be careful. Where did he carry Israel's guilt? To God's presence. A lot of people carrying a lot of guilt. And it's on their head, but they never bring it to where it needs to be. Guilt should not be in our lives. The guilt of others may be upon our lives until we bring it to God. And that guilt is dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ by his blood sacrifice on the cross. None of us should be carrying any guilt. You know that? Oh, Pastor, I feel so bad. Another way of saying that was, I feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? Well, I'm going to tell you why you feel guilty, because you haven't taken that to the throne of God. You haven't, in prayer, taken the guilt that you feel and come to God and ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. He'll be faithful to purify your heart, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're carrying guilt today, it's for one reason. You've chosen to. You've chosen to. Oh, but Pastor, I just feel so guilty. Why? Why? Well, you know, but no excuses. Bring that guilt before God. So what the high priest did was take the guilt of the people, and he represented Christ, the guilt upon his head, and he brought that before the throne of God. And that guilt was covered, atoned for, forgiven. He didn't carry it out with him, but the holiness of the Lord, it simply meant that he was responsible to bring the concerns, the guilt, the problems of others before God, and to leave it there. The guilt of Israel's sin would be placed upon their high priest, the way that our sin was placed upon him, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't carry that anymore, because from the cross he said, I still have some work to do. Oh, I can't wait till I'm done. No, he said what? It is finished. He would represent, the high priest would represent the intercession of holiness before the Lord. The sacrifices would be accepted because of his position. Not because of his person, but because of his position. And our sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise, are accepted by God because of Christ's position as the Son of God, who came and died on a cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. It's his position, and in his case, his person, that allows us to be forgiven. For the high priest, it was his position. It wasn't his person. There was nothing about him that could forgive sin. But the position to bring those sins before God allowed others to be freed from guilt and sin. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus, our Savior and high priest. The guilt of all our sin was placed upon him. He then interceded in holiness before the Lord on our behalf. And as a consequence, we no longer have to carry it. Not our own sins and not the burdens of others either. They belong to him. If you keep taking that sacrifice off the altar, it's no way to live. Leave it there. Can I hear an amen? His sacrifice was accepted because of his holy position. Holy to God. Holiness to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. The high priest also wore a tunic under his robe, a turban, and an ornate sash. It was part of the uniform, the priest's garments. All priests would wear tunics. So now we're going to talk about the other priests, his sons, his four sons. They didn't wear the ephod or the breastplate. They just simply wore tunics, sashes, and headbands. And they ministered in that way. These sacred garments were befitting the dignity and honor of their position as priests or assistant priests. They would be consecrated by Moses before they would serve as priests. We'll look at that next week. We'll talk about consecration next week, a bit of a preview. And this is a beautiful picture of us, the church. We're called to be a kingdom of priests in Christ. Remembering that we are not the high priest is very important. Remembering what Christ did for us is essential. But remembering that we do have a role to play is also important. What is our role? Our role is to assist the high priest. How do we do that? In any way he tells you. But one of the most important things for a priest in the kingdom of God as a member of the church, one of the most important things we do is bring those things to God. Through intercession, we pray. Very simple. To be a priest in the kingdom of God means that you pray. You intercede on behalf of others. That is our role. Now, let me ask you a question. If I were to draw a pie chart, and I don't have this on the screen, but if I did, I know what it would look like. It'd all be one color. But if I were to draw a pie chart of your time and energy and said, red represents your prayer time and blue represents your worrying, what color would it be? I'd like to think that it would be at least 50-50, but you know what? It's probably not. It's probably mostly concern, worrying, thinking, perseverating. I love that word. Not letting go of something over and over again, staying up at night, looking at the ceiling, thinking about it, talking to people about it, texting online about it. How much of it really would come down to prayer? How much of it? Shouldn't it really be almost all prayer with an occasional discussion? And the goal being no discussion at all, just going to the Lord in prayer? It probably should. So as we think about being priests in the holy place, which is what we are as Christians, may we recognize that our high and holy calling may not to be the high priest. Even the high priest was representative of Christ. But that as priests in the kingdom of God, our high and holy calling is to bring the needs of others before the throne of God in prayer. That is your role. Oh, don't you care about me? Don't you want to help me? Yes. In my mind, I understand only Christ can meet your needs. In my heart, I do care. But in my action, I pray for you. Oh, all you do is pray for me? It's not all I do, but it is what I do. It's what I'm called to do. And for you to ask me to do any more than that, if Christ hasn't asked me, is you're asking me to enable you to not do what you're supposed to do, which is to carry your own burden, your own responsibilities. Well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. You carry your burdens before the Lord in prayer. So the next time you get on the phone, the next time you send me an email or text or something and you're asking me for help, please make sure that you first went to the high priest, that you first took your burdens to Christ and received his direction and his peace. And then when you call me, you're probably going to be like my friend who was in service a couple months ago and say, you know, I don't need to talk to you anymore because Christ has spoken to me. Finally, this section lists that all the priests would wear undergarments while they ministered. All the sacred garments were required when they entered the holy place. But you know what's interesting? You know what the penalty for approaching the Lord's presence inappropriately was? It was death. In their day, it was death. And I would say that if you continue in life to approach the throne of grace inappropriately, that is, you come before the throne of God and you leave with more than you left, then death will be the answer. Death will be the result. You'll wipe yourself out, man. You won't sleep. You'll be unhealthy. You're not going to make it. Stress is not even a silent killer. It's a absolute killer. So I want you to think about gearing up. I want you to think about, we say in the dojo, geeing up. You know, put on what you're supposed to put on. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. So that when you minister as a priest, you're bringing the needs of others before the holiness of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us how to live, how to care for others. We thank you for showing us how to serve you, how best to serve you. That it's not about what we do as much as it's coming to you and having a relationship with you, serving you, but bringing the needs of others to you in prayer and leaving the needs of others and our own needs at your feet. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, helpful to others, and satisfying to our souls. Lord God, we ask now that as we continue to study your word through this book, that you would continue to reveal your heart to us, that we might glorify you and love others. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.